All right. Thank you, Clay, Miriam, and Mark. And I noticed something, Clay, that your face doesn't turn red like Bill King does. And I can't see your carotid arteries when you play, so I guess it's because you're 50 years younger than he is. Yes. All right. Clay King. All right. Year was 1945, an assistant pastor at a church named Cliff. I'm married to his fiance, Billy, B-I-L-L-I-E, a female. Had made reservations at a little town at a hotel sometime prior to this. When they got to the little town, they went to the hotel. The hotel had been closed. It had been turned into a rehabilitation center. Well, Billy and Cliff didn't have any transportation. They had to take public transportation to get to this town. So they got out in front of the rehab center and hitchhiked down the road. And they were taken to a little grocery store. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about a little frame grocery store that probably sold feed and seed, meat, canned vegetables, and things of that nature. They went in and met the owner of the grocery store and told them they'd just gotten married, told their story. And then he found out they were Christians, and he said, I tell you what. He said, I've got a one-bedroom upstairs in my grocery store, so you can spend the night there. Next morning when they came down, the owner of the grocery store said, you know, I have a friend that lives on the other end of town that has a real nice place. And I've called him about you all, and you can go there and spend the rest of your honeymoon. So they went down, spent the rest of their honeymoon there. But about midway through the honeymoon, they were invited to a crusade that was taking place in that little town. That night, the minister of music was sick, and there was nobody there to lead the music. Somebody found out that Cliff was an assistant pastor and could direct music, could sing a little bit, so they asked him, I mean, how many people go to a revival while they're on their honeymoon? So they asked if he'd lead the music. He said, sure, I'll be glad to. And there was a young, skinny preacher there that night named Billy Graham. And on that night, on Cliff and Billy's honeymoon, he was asked to join up with Billy Graham, and that started well over 50 years of doing crusades together. Now think about that. Here's a young couple that had little or nothing, and they set out on their honeymoon, and things didn't turn out the way they planned. But God was in control, and he had a purpose, and he put Cliff Barrows in the place he needed to be for the next 50 or 60 years, leading worship and singing gospel songs. Not only in the United States, but all over the world. You know, we hear stories like this, and we look back over our lives and trace God's unseen hand. And at the moment, we just don't realize what God is up to. But we've got to realize that he has a purpose. When you look at the book of Exodus, you say, wow, this is not really something I want to wake up in the middle of the night and memorize night after night. And you think, what in the world does the book of Exodus have to do with us? Ladies and gentlemen, you can't understand a whole lot about the Bible unless you comprehend the book of Exodus. We could say Genesis is actually the preface to the Bible. But Exodus is where everything starts moving and shaking. And you can understand Exodus as you look at it backwards through the eyes of the New Testament. So turn with me, if you will, at Exodus chapter 3. And we see a familiar story there. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw, though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll just go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And when you brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. If you want to understand the book of Exodus, you've got to divide it up into three sections. It's not in your outline. Exodus chapter 1 through 6. There you find the focus on the call of Moses. When you look at chapter 7 through 18, you'll find the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And then from verse 19 to 49, you see the covenant between Yahweh, God, and the people at Mount Sinai, which we refer to in shorthand as the Ten Commandments. The last 15 chapters of the book of Exodus are concerning the building of the tabernacle. And the book concludes with the glory of the Lord coming on that tabernacle, symbol of the presence of God with Israel. So Exodus answers the question, what in the world is God up to? When we're going through our lives and we just don't understand certain things that are happening, delays, it looks like God's just silent, it looks like God's just not answering our prayers. What in the world is God doing? So tonight, here's what I want to do. Very simple. I want to look at chapter 3. We're going to look at the call of Moses. And then we're going to look at chapter 12, the crossing. Children of Israel. And then we're going to look at the commandments, chapter 20. So the first key section of Exodus refers to the call of Moses. Now, I want you to notice this very, very carefully. You remember that Pharaoh had issued an edict that all the male children of the Egyptians be killed. And then what happened? Moses was born, and he was what? Put in the little basket. And then what happened? Pharaoh's daughter found the little boy floating down the river in the basket. She decided to take the little boy in the palace, and then she thought she'd just choose a nanny, which turned out to be who? Moses' mama. And so I want you to know his own mother was raising him. And he grew up to be a mighty prince in the land. Now watch this. At the age of 40, Moses was an Egyptian prince. He knew his real identity because of the teachings of his mother. But I want you to know in the process, you'll remember that Moses came up on one of the children of Israel, and an Egyptian soldier was mistreating the Israelite. And Moses stepped in, and what did he do? He killed the soldier. So suddenly Moses is a fugitive, and he has to flee to a far country. Now, when he goes to the far country, he marries, he settles down, he's going to live the life of a shepherd. Now, for Moses, here's what I want us to learn. God knows our circumstances personally. Why is this? God knows exactly what we're facing. He's not so remote and so far off that he's untouched by our troubles. The Hebrews were in bondage. He said, I've heard their cries. But this Egyptian bondage went on for a long time. It may not have seemed like it to Moses' parents and the other Hebrews' families, but I want you to know God was on his throne. He knew, he heard, no matter what our circumstances, no matter how alone or abandoned the people felt under that heavy labor, no matter how overwhelming, the God of heaven still hears. And I want you to know he's sovereign, and I want you to know he's patient. His timetable is not ours. And that's one of the things we wrestle with most as believers. Now, when Moses struck down that Egyptian, God had another plan. He intended to use Moses. But I want you to know something. Moses, the first 40 years, somebody said, learned to be somebody, an Egyptian prince. Killed that Egyptian soldier. He was on the run, went to a faraway country to be a shepherd. He spent another 40 years being a nobody. He learned how to be a nobody. And then 40 years learning that God can use anybody who will obey his call. Our God is a God of generations. He takes his time. Sometimes his plans unfold over lifetimes and generations. Have you noticed how many times God initiated his plan in a baby or even parents long before a baby comes? Christian, our children's minister, said, we're getting more and more babies over in the nursery. Isn't that great? You know how you grow a church primarily? Through children's ministry. You get parents and those children get older, that feeds your youth ministry, and it just goes on and on. We ask for nursery workers. You realize that you may be changing the diaper during a worship service of a baby that God's going to use to do something great in this nation and in this world. Moses' rescue, his life, and his call, a reminder of the value of the tiniest little life when that life is under the call of God. Now, when God calls a person, listen to me carefully, he sends them to school. God didn't use 40-year-old Moses, the Egyptian prince, to set the Israelites free from Egyptian bondage. He hadn't graduated. He wasn't ready. He hadn't graduated from the school of the desert or sat in the classroom of the burning bush. In a life called of God, no lesson is to be taken lightly. Moses may have thought God had forsaken him in the land of Midian, but God was just sending him to another school. Ladies and gentlemen, that's true for you and me. Every day in the hands of God is a preparation for the future. Romans 8:28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. When I went off to seminary, I signed up for a full load of classes, got a part-time job. I found out I had to take baby Greek. What in the world is baby Greek? What that means is you take an introductory Greek for 9 months and you got to pass it, but you don't get any course credit towards your master's degree. I'm taking Baptist history. I'm taking all kinds of courses, and I'm drowning. Professors were using terminology I had no idea what they were talking about. And all the time I was praying, now, God, I need to be the pastor of a church or a youth minister rather than working in a grocery store and going to classes. And I was frustrated for 3.5 years. Our curriculum there is 3.5 years for a master's degree if you take Greek and Hebrew. After I got out of seminary and got in my first church, I figured out God knew exactly what He was doing. I had no business teaching teenagers or pastoring a church as ignorant as I was of the Word of God. He knew exactly what He was doing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, most of the hires that we do here on our staff, they have a seminary degree or they're going to be working on their seminary degree. Well, do you have to have a seminary degree to be used by God? No. But I have found the ones that God really uses, except for extremely gifted person, are those who sit under those who are so much more spiritually mature and have so much wisdom, and they discipline themselves in the Word of God. That's who you want. Because you can't carry children, you can't carry youth, you can't carry your church any further than you are spiritually yourself. That's why I'm picky. God knows what's going on in your life personally. So we see the call of Moses. He has a call in your life as well. Notice the crossing that's provided. Eventually Moses go back. He goes back this time empowered by God to rescue and deliver the Hebrew slaves. Look at Exodus 12, 1 through 3. Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was the shortest way. God said, if the children of Israel faced war, they might change their minds and go back to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Look at Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now, God could have delivered His children in any fashion He chose. He could have just cut to the chase, set them free, disregarding the schemes and the plots of Pharaoh, but He didn't. In some ways, it seems like He took the long way around. 10 plagues, 10 chances, 10 opportunities for the Egyptian leader to say yes, but God often takes the long road. You know, it's important to God, not only that His people are set free, but His ways are vindicated. All this was to show the sinfulness of Pharaoh. Time and time again, Pharaoh was given a chance so that no one could ever say that the Lord of Israel was not patient with Pharaoh. Let me ask you a question. How many chances has God given us? When faced with a decision for the Lord, we never leave the same way we came. Our hearts are either open to the grace of God or we're hardened against Him. Now notice this 10th plague was the most important, involved an important lesson for all of Israel. Look at this. A lamb was killed and the blood was painted on the doorpost of the Israelites in the shape of the cross. Do you think? Have you ever thought about that? When the blood was placed on the doorpost of the people so the death angel would pass over their home, was it just a dot? Or did they make the form of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, all of this is just symbolic of what was going to happen on the cross. Jesus was going to shed his blood for our redemption. And the way you understand that in Exodus is look at it again through the lens of the Old Testament. So many people miss the Savior in Exodus. I was reading the other day about a pastor. His name is Emmanuel Momah, M-O-M-O-H. He was with some miners in the diamond fields not too long ago, a couple of years ago, Sierra Leone. And while they were there digging and they were mining for diamonds, they found a stone that was just a strange-looking rock. And so they started just casting it aside. And then they started looking at it and said, well, we know a gemologist who can look at this and tell us what it is. So when they got through that day, they took it to town. They found out, ladies, look at your diamond right now with your wedding ring. It was a 700 carat diamond. One of the largest diamonds to be found in that part of the world. You know what the value of it was? $50 million. I don't know why they did this. Maybe it's a government rule, regulation, Sierra Leone. But they took it and turned it over to the government. But after it's cut, it's all going to be split up, the millions of dollars between those miners. But did you hear what I said? The first thing they did after looking at it, they didn't think it was anything. They just cast it to the side. How many people just don't get God's plan of sending his son to die on the cross for our salvation, and they just cast him aside? Now notice the commandments of God quickly in Exodus 19, 1 through 8. On the first day of the third month after Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai after they set out from Rephidim. They entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. I carried you on eagle's wing to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be treasured, my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back. He summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Exodus 19, verse 25. So Moses went down to the people and told them, Exodus 21 through 3. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Ladies and gentlemen, this was not an easy time for the Israelites. In fact, many of them doubted God. Many failed and would never live to see the promises of the Lord. But God's plan was to build a people through whom he would work. Three things about the Ten Commandments I want you to notice quickly. God's command, they're never intended to rob us of life. God has set boundaries for us. We're not to live according to legalism. Sometimes I'm going down the old Rockmart Road just below Silver Creek Presbyterian. And what's the first thing you see when you get out of that, when you're heading south? That big old power station. You know, when I go under that, sometimes I think I hear a little ringing in my ears. And I don't know about you, I respect power. You know, when something goes wrong, I call Scott Bailey. He's just the best electrician that I know. I don't mess with water. If there's a plumbing problem, it's just best to call the man. Just call the man. But I want you to know, when you go by that power station, what do you see? A big cyclone fence with barbed wire strands across the top. Why is that there? To keep nuts and fools out of going in there and getting their skinny self electrocuted. And somebody has to take a trash bag and bring their body out and bury it. That's what it is. God gave us the Ten Commandments like a fence around a power station. He says, just don't do these things because you're not going to like the consequences. It's just boundaries. The second thing, the commandments are not easy to obey. The only one for whom that's true is the person who doesn't understand. Jesus taught that the point of the Ten Commandments is not just the letter of the law, but the inclination of the heart. You know, he said, thou shalt not kill. What a horrible, horrible murder with a man was having an affair. Was it in Iowa and killed his wife, the unborn child, and his two children. Put his children in a barrel of oil and sealed it up. Buried his wife. And now he's saying that his wife strangled the two children. So in a fit of rage, he just killed his wife and just so happened to take them to an oil field to bury them. Wouldn't you like to be on that jury? Thou shalt not kill. You say, well, I'd never commit a crime like that. Well, Jesus took it to the heart. Said, if you hate a person, it's the same as committing murder. So he said, well, it may be easy to obey the letter of the law. None of us ever truly keeps the spirit of what God intended. And that leads to the third important lesson that must be corrected. The Ten Commandments are not a way of salvation. We live by grace, not by the law. Let me give you a text. Galatians 3, 23 through 25. Before this, faith came. We were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Help us realize we're sinners. That we might be justified by faith. Now, the faith that has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. The principles still apply to us, but we live by grace. Our salvation has been paid by the blood of Jesus. I was reading the other day about Blake McCoskey. Some of you know who that is. He founded Tom's Shoes back in 2006. He said that he had taken part in that TV show. I don't watch it, but it's The Amazing Race. And he said he actually got the idea of starting a company. He said, I've seen so many people going out on the Amazing Race to some bad, desolate areas and impoverished areas. He said, everybody ought to have shoes. So he said, I got this idea from the farmers in Argentina. He said, for hundreds of years, the farmers have been using canvas slip-on shoes. So he launched a company in America called Tom's Shoes. And every time you buy a pair, somebody in an impoverished country gets a free pair of shoes. Now, the concept really captured the minds of college students and young adults, exploded in popularity. He has also come back with another company to do the same thing with coffee and eyewear. Every time you buy a pair of glasses, somebody in an international country that's impoverished gets that. In 2002, he said he and his sister Paige were leading the Amazing Race. They were leading after 31 days. He said, but we lost by 4 minutes. He said, because I wouldn't stop to get a map to see where we were supposed to be going. He said that was difficult. But you know, it's a picture of what far too many people do with their hope of salvation. They just never stop to get the map to find out the way. And that's so sad. But the other problem is there's so many Christians that don't stop to read the map. When I meet a Christian, they say, I've never been able to figure out what God called me to do in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, it took me about 6 months wrestling with the call and running from it. But through my devotions, God called me to do what I'm doing. And I'm just like you. I'm just trying to make it every day and do what God wants me to do. Now, when you go to Exodus, remember this. God knows you personally. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your children. He knows your spouse. He knows everything about us. You're going through a crisis. Didn't catch him by surprise. I didn't say he caused it, but he allowed it to happen for a reason. The other thing I want you to know, there was a crossing. There was a deliverance. He's a delivering God. You say, well, family member has terminal cancer. That's tough. That's hard. And nobody understands that unless they've been diagnosed with cancer and been through the treatments. But you know what? We all going to die of something one day. God's just going to send that old death heart angel. It's time for old Phil to go. My heart stops. I get that angel escort to heaven. He's going to send that old cancer angel. Go get them. They've got cancer. It's their time. I didn't say God caused it. He knows it's going to happen. He knows when it's going to happen. I just want you to know, in Christ, we'll have that absent from the body, present with the Lord, crossing experience. And then the commandments. All that is to protect us from doing certain things where we're going to experience the consequences of our disobedience. God forgives us while we're here on this earth. But when we do certain things, it has a negative effect on us and people all around us. I remember our last church, I had a young lady who had the most precious, precious little girl. And she's one of those you just want to take home. And every time they only had one child, she would hug me every time she saw me. And every year she came to Noah's Ark. She was dressed in a little costume. She wanted her picture made with Mr. Phil. That just made my day. Daddy started having an affair. Daddy sat down with Mama and said, I want you and I want my girlfriend as well. Divorce. That little girl's never the same. Even after she's grown up. Why? Because Dad did what God said you're not supposed to do. And the people who usually suffer most are the little children. Exodus. What does it mean to you? Let's pray.